Let me invite you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and your bright orange outlines. I normally don't preach a sermon like this until the Sunday before a national election, but with early voting so popular, if I wait till then, everyone will have already voted. How many of you have already voted? Good for you. Good for you. I know I'm preaching to the choir today anyway. Just some reminders. Romans 13. And follow along as I read the first seven verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Third time he said that, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Former president who was in office during my lifetime had this to say in his inaugural address. Under this covenant of justice, we have become a nation, prosperous, great, and mighty, and we have kept our freedom. But we have no promise from God that our greatness will endure. We've been allowed by him to seek greatness with the sweat of our hands and the strength of our spirit. If we fail now, we shall have forgotten in abundance what we learned in hardship, that democracy rests on faith, that freedom asks more than it gives, and that the judgment of God is harshest on those who are most favored. I agree with those words. And the president who spoke them was not Dwight Eisenhower or Ronald Reagan or George W. Bush. It was Lyndon Johnson. President Johnson's party is currently occupying the White House, and I think we would be hard-pressed to find anyone with a high position in the present administration who would agree with Johnson's words today, especially after the Democratic Convention this summer. Franklin Graham wrote about what happened. He said, here in Charlotte, near our headquarters building, the Democrats held their convention and made a clear choice to leave God and Jerusalem, those words, out of their platform. They caught so much criticism from around the country that they moved to reinsert the words, but needed a two-thirds majority to make the change. The mayor of Los Angeles, Antonio Villaraigosa, who was presiding at that time during the convention, asked all in favor to say aye. Many voiced their approval. But when he asked all opposed to say no, I watched in horror and absolute disbelief at the deafening roar as delegates rejected including any mention of God's name. And after the mayor called for two more votes, each with the same result, opponents shouted in protest as the mayor wielded his gavel and declared it approved. Franklin says, I appreciate those delegates at the Democratic Convention who stood up by saying aye. They were the minority, with the majority clearly rejecting any mention of God. This all happened on national television, and it sent goosebumps up my spine and shockwaves across America. When the prophet Jeremiah warned the Judeans of impending Babylonian captivity, he repeatedly reminded them that their exile would take place because they had forgotten God. Graham concludes, in our nation's great prosperity of years past, in our nation's long period of world leadership, perhaps America has largely forgotten God and instead proudly chosen to rely on our own wisdom and strength. Erwin Lutzer, senior pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, wrote recently, I believe the evangelical church has finally been forced to conclude we cannot depend upon politics to turn this country around, bring us back to biblical principles, or reverse the anti-Christian bigotry developing in the courts, the media, and the wider culture. Only the church, armed with the gospel, is able to bring lasting change in the hearts and lives of people. God's house, not the White House, holds the key to the future of our nation. He's absolutely correct. But as we'll see this morning, it does make a huge difference who is occupying the White House for a number of reasons. So in the midst of what many are calling the most important election of our lifetime, with so many extremely important issues in the balance, including the very future of our nation as a democratic republic, the big question is, in the words of Tony Evans' new book, how should Christians vote? I want to answer that question biblically this morning, but we need first to remind ourselves of some foundational truths. The first being, God is the ultimate ruler over the universe. No question about that for any true believer. God rules. Note that he created the entire universe and owns every part of it. Psalm 8, Psalm 19 says, the heavens and the earth are all the works of his hands. That's why they declare his glory. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, Psalm 24:1. Psalm 50, he says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own it all. Psalm 104, all the heavens and the earth are the works of his hands. And because he created and owns it, he sits enthroned as ruler over all his domain. He established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all, says Psalm 103:19. The Lord reigns as the great king over all the earth. Psalm 93, 95, 96, 97, 98, 100 have that theme. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar and told him, the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful human ruler on the planet at that time, God humbled him, turned him in his mind into thinking he was an animal for 7 years until he got it through his thick skull that the Most High rules. It got through. By the time God was done, he proclaimed, yes, God rules. Second truth we learn from Scripture is that God has established four systems of government. I don't know if you've thought clearly about this, but it's very, very important to understand this foundational truth. Now, please notice who it is who established these systems, not the White House, not Congress, not the Supreme Court. God established these centuries before anyone except him even thought about the United States as being a nation. But under his universal rule, he has created governmental systems that consist of four distinct realms: individual, family, church, and civil government, each having specific limited spheres of responsibility and jurisdiction. Now, the first system of government is self-government. And this is also the most important because if this form is out of place, then the other three will reflect it. And likewise, if this form of government is functioning properly as God intended, the other three will reflect it as well. Note that the goal of self-government is to govern oneself according to God's law. And when individuals, you and me, every person on the planet, when we are living life in light of an attitude of self-government, then there's less of a need for anyone or anything else to govern us. We wouldn't even need locks on the door if we were living as we ought to under the authority of God, realizing we're going to stand before him one day. That's the whole point. We wouldn't need so many of the security measures that we have to have today if self-government was functioning the way God intended. See, that's why our founding fathers were counting on this. And that's why they felt they could give us a government with so much freedom. That's what John Adams told us. That's not John Adams, by the way, but this is John Adams' statement. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and true religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. They understood that. They realized that they could give us all these freedoms because they were counting on us to govern ourselves. Adams also said, human passions unbridled by morality and religion would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. The whale has been going through the net for some time. When that happens, you have to make the net stronger. You have to put it closer together. There has to be more restrictions. There was such a strong Christian worldview permeating American society 230 years ago that our founders counted on individuals governing themselves under God so the citizens wouldn't need the heavy hand of more government to keep them in line. And the Bible makes it clear that the fear of God is the foundational precept of self-government. Look at that verse you have there, circle Ecclesiastes 12. It says, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Passages like Romans 14 and Matthew 16 and 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 5 and others, many others, alert us that every human being, from Adam to the last person who will ever be born, will one day personally stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of his or her life, everything we've done. It'll be opened up before the full blaze of the light of the knowledge and glory of God. Paul says on that day we will be without excuse. And it is precisely because when the majority of people in a culture understand and believe that, it changes the way they live, right? And it's because we have lost our fear of God in American culture that we are willing to give away more and more of our freedoms in exchange for a greater sense of security. We're losing them because we're neglecting this first system of self-government that God set up. The second system of government is family government. The Bible is clear that God established marriage and family as the foundation of society, of civilization. Genesis 1, Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, many passages. It is the basic building block of society. And that's why it's so important, and that's why Christians resist allowing gay activists or anyone else redefining it. The biblical definition is clear. Marriage consists of one man and one woman united in a loving covenant relationship for life, a husband, a wife, and their children being the basic family unit. Civilizations have always understood that. And as one writer put it, the saga of the nation is the saga of its families written large. The saga of the American family today is not good, and it's reflected in our country. The second system is family government. The third system is church government. Matthew 16 and Acts 2 and Ephesians 3 and other passages, we learn that the church was founded by Christ, founded upon himself, and founded for him as his body. I will build my church, he said. And that's why it'll never be conquered, because it's his, and he sustains it. And in many passages of Scripture, the church is promised to be finally victorious and to reign with Christ forever. Our future is secure, at least past this life. We don't know what tomorrow may hold in this life, but once we go to be with him, it's all glory forever. But in the meantime, the church leaders are to govern matters that apply to the church, which in turn is to serve as the moral conscience of the government. That's our gift to our society, to our government. We serve as its conscience. That's why we have to be careful. We don't link up with any particular part of the government, and we lose the ability to be salt and light, and we lose the ability to call any part of the government to question in the light of God's word. Martin Luther King understood that, which is why he called upon church leaders to help him in spearheading the civil rights movement in the 1960s. And that's an important role because the progress of a nation is directly related to the state of its morality. Let me say that again. The progress of a nation is directly related to the state of its morality. As Proverbs 14:34 puts it, righteousness exalts a nation. What's the rest of it say? But sin is a reproach to any people. The third system is church government. The fourth system is civil government. Now, God established all of these. No man sat down and thought them up. God established these. These are permanent systems. He established civil government at the end of the flood. And he makes it clear in Genesis 9 and the text we just read in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 and other passages that the purpose of civil government is to promote the conditions for the well-being of the citizenry for good, while protecting the citizens against the proliferation of evil. There are many things that our government is doing that are not authorized by God or our Constitution, for that matter. But the purpose that God set up government was for the well-being of the citizens, to protect them from evil and to provide an atmosphere where they could prosper. It is to manage society without interfering with or negating or contradicting the other governing agencies established by God. In other words, when the government intrudes into the realm of the individual or the family or the church, problems will result. I mentioned Tony Evans' book. If you haven't read this little book, you ought to read it. It's a new one that's come out. Tony Evans is a pastor in Dallas. Let me read what he says about this. When civil governments attempt to do more than that, it typically ends up infringing on other divinely authorized governments, an individual, family, church. When the government tries to act as someone's parent and pay someone's bills while they do not work, the government has become more than the government was designed to be. The Bible says if a man does not work, he ought not to eat, 2 Thessalonians 3. It's not talking about when a man cannot work. It's talking about when a man won't work. If a man does not work, you do not offer him a welfare check to pay him for his irresponsibility. You don't look to the government or to pay for laziness while taxing others to cover the bill. We're going to see in a moment, you create a bad situation that leads to a lot of other problems. In fact, what we're seeing in Greece is the result of government becoming a socialistic nanny state that creates an attitude of entitlement in the citizens so that they go berserk when the check stops coming. Never mind where's the money coming from. I don't care. Just keep it coming, and if it stops coming, I'm going to kill somebody. I'm going to burn something. I'm going to destroy something. Why? Because of this entitlement mentality. Why did that come about? Because government infringed upon these other areas of government that God set up. And he intended for them to be separate. And when they're working like they ought to, then you don't have this problem. Does that guy look like he's doing much in the self-government realm? I don't think so. Why? Nobody's ever taught him. He was raised in that. You say, well, he's a victim, partly, but he's still responsible before God. But you see, it seems that's where this present administration apparently wants to take us. At least all the evidence points in that direction. So I'm saying that is a violation of God's division of government. So is the form of government a biblical issue? You better believe it is. And our founding fathers understood that perfectly when they gave us the limited representative republic separated into three branches, because they understood the sinfulness of man and they didn't want to put too much power in one person or group of people. All of that was based upon their knowledge of the Bible that has long since vanished from most of our culture. And it's because our government was founded upon biblical principles that it has worked so wonderfully for over 230 years. So why do leaders want to change us into something that has failed miserably everywhere it has been tried? I don't know. God rules over all, and God has established four systems of government. Third, God gives us specific duties as Christian citizens. He gives us specific duties. Now remember that we have a dual citizenship. The moment you came to Christ, that transpired. It will always be true as long as you're on this planet. We are citizens of God's kingdom, both now and forever. Colossians 1 tells us we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You see, there are really only two kingdoms in this world. They're invisible. You won't hear this talked about in CNN or the nightly news, but there are really only two kingdoms. Satan's kingdom, who is the god of this age, who and the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, according to 1 John, and then God's kingdom. Every person, when they are born into Satan's kingdom. And there has to come a time when we go out of that kingdom to God's kingdom. That happens at the moment of conversion. So we are citizens of his kingdom. We are also citizens of our state and nation during this life, wherever we reside. So we live in two realms, and we have to remember that at all times. The story is told about a guy who needed to have his shoe repaired. And so he showed up after work at the shoe repair shop. It was right at 5 o'clock, and he noticed there were no cars in the driveway. He said, man, I must have missed it, but it'll be a long time before I can get back here. Let me give it a try. So he went up to the door, and it was open. He went inside, and the repairman was there. He said, hey, you got here just in time. I was getting ready to leave. I was going to go home. He said, how could you go home? There are no cars out in the parking lot. He said, you see those stairs over there? I live up there. I work down here. That's the way it is with us. We are citizens up there. We are already in the heavenly realms in Christ positionally. We're seated with him beside the Father. But we work down here until he calls us home. Second, we have definite obligations to civil government. These are clearly laid out for us in the Bible, and I mention them here. Some are in our passage in Romans 13 that we looked at in detail in the past. The first one is in 1 Timothy 2. We are to pray for those in authority. I urge, first of all, that prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for kings and for all those who are in authority. And he tells us why, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. Maybe things would be better for Christians, and it's certainly turning worse for believers over the past generation, but maybe it would be better if all of God's people would take this as a command and not just, well, if I think about it. Pray. We are commanded to pray for those in authority. Second, we are to submit to those in authority. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. Even bad rulers. Who was the ruler when this was written? Nero. He burned Christians alive. He certainly wasn't good, but God allowed him to be in power. Just as he allowed Saddam Hussein to be in power, just as he allowed Hitler, just as he allowed Mussolini, just as he allowed every wicked ruler who has ever ruled over a country. Was God pleased with what they did? No. Does he allow wicked rulers to come into authority? Absolutely, for his purposes. And we are to submit to their authority. We are to respect and honor those in authority. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. So when we speak of our leaders, even when we disagree with them, we should speak in a way that sets forth respect for the person and for the office. We need to remember that God allowed them to be there for his purposes. We are to pay our taxes. That's not a very popular one, but there it is, just as clear as it can be. Why? Because we benefit from services and things that the government provides. We drive on roads. We can call the fire department when there's a fire. We can call the police. There are many benefits that we receive that we couldn't pay for them individually, but collectively, with our taxes taken up, then they're paid for. And we thank the Lord for that. We are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, the critics of the Lord thought they had him when they asked this question, is it right to pay taxes? And he says, anybody got a coin? Interesting that he didn't have one. They brought him a Roman coin, a denarius, and he could have said, well, why are you asking the question? The fact that you've got this coin means that you've already submitted to the Roman government. But he said, whose picture is that? And what's the inscription? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. He said, okay, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. And they walked away with their mouths open. Jesus made it clear that some things are Caesar's, some things are God's. Now, wait a minute. Everything is God's. But some things he has delegated to Caesar under his universal rule. And so we render to Caesar what is his. And in our government, this definitely includes having an impact by voting for the leaders who represent us. Paul didn't have that privilege. Peter didn't have that privilege. We do. And it is a shame and it is a sin that so many professing Christians are not even registered to vote, much less take the trouble to go out and vote. Now, if we're going to do this, we have to know the issues. You see this listed on your outline. We have to know the issues, especially those that touch on biblical values. Understand what the Bible says about those issues. Know where each candidate stands on those issues. Vote for the candidates that best reflect biblical values. So we have duties as Christian citizens. Now, what I've done on the rest of your outline is just list some things, and they're already there, so I'm just going to mention them quickly. God presents us with an opportunity in this election and every election. We get to have a voice, an impact. So what must we do if we're going to take advantage of it? Well, we've got to identify and understand the key moral and biblical issues. This election is so important that Billy Graham, just as he did for the marriage amendment back in May, has come out. I've got a flyer here that I'll put up later, but it's here. You can't read it quite as well. It says, on November 6th, the day before my 94th birthday, our nation will hold one of the most critical elections in our lifetime. We are at a crossroads, and there are profound moral issues at stake. I strongly urge you to vote for candidates who support the biblical definition of marriage between a man and a woman, protect the sanctity of life, and defend our religious freedoms. The Bible speaks clearly on these crucial issues. Please join me in praying for America that we will turn our hearts back toward God. Billy Graham. Vote biblical values. He urges believers to do so. Now, I've listed for you 8 biblical values that are extremely important to me as a Bible-believing Christian. You might add a few, but let's look at these real quickly. The first, character and integrity. Knowing that godliness matters in leaders as they provide a model for the nation. The biblical position is leaders are God's servants. We saw that 3 times in Romans 13. They should fear the Lord, have personal faith in him, obey his word, and seek to lead their subjects in righteousness. Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Character and integrity is an important issue. Second, sanctity of human life. Respecting and reflecting God's position on abortion, embryonic stem cell research, euthanasia. The biblical position is human life is created in the image of God, is therefore sacred, and is to be protected from conception to natural death. As Tony Evans puts it, from the womb to the tomb, we are to be pro-life. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb, says the psalmist. Third, homosexuality and the sanctity of marriage, opposing same-sex marriage or civil unions among same-sex couples. Three states. Is it 3 or 4, have marriage amendments on their ballot? 4, I believe it is. Pray in all of those states that will pass. The biblical position, of course, is the practice of homosexual is condemned as sinful in Scripture, the practice, and marriage is the union of one man and one woman. This next verse is a hate verse in the view of many people, but it's what the Bible says. God calls it an abomination. Number 4, freedom for religious speech, upholding the freedom of speech and freedom of religion guaranteed in the Bill of Rights. When obeying the government forces us to disobey God, we must choose to disobey the government, something that we never want to do. But there are lawsuits being filed right now against the administration because forcing Christian businesses to provide abortion coverage in their health insurance for their employees, and a number of Catholic bishops and a number of businesses have already filed lawsuit. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Will we ever have to do that? I hope not, but we might. When you have to do that, what do? You commit yourself to the Lord, obey him, and take the consequences, whatever they might be. For the apostles, it was imprisonment and beating. And the Lord got them out of prison, and he kept them going. And eventually, it meant martyrdom for all of them down the road. That's why we need to so desperately pray that God would have mercy upon our nation. The fifth is justice and racial equality. Promoting justice and equal rights for all is guaranteed in our Constitution. There's only one race as far as the Bible is concerned. The whole idea of different races is the product of evolutionary theory. Did you know that? All humans are created in God's image and are descendants of Adam and Eve and then later Noah's 3 sons. No citizen should be discriminated against on the basis of race, gender, or ethnic background. Acts 17, from one man, Adam, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And with your blood you purchase men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. They'll all be there, people from every ethnic group around the throne in the future. Number 6, national security. filling a basic role of government by ensuring the safety of its citizens. One of the basic reasons God established government. Government bears the sword as God's minister to execute wrath on the one who practices evil. Situation arose in Nehemiah's day. He said all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Thank the Lord for our military. Thank the Lord for the first responders. Thank the Lord for those who put their lives on the line to protect us. And that is a basic role of government. And that, of course, would include securing the borders and a lot of the hot topic issues that are being bandied around in Washington today. Number 7, taxation and government spending. Restoring fiscal responsibility by living within the nation's means and refraining from oppressive taxation of the citizens. You say that's a biblical issue? Absolutely. Governments must be good stewards of the money collected from the citizens, spending it wisely, avoiding waste and fraud, and living within its means so as to refrain from oppressive taxation. God has a lot to say about that. Another situation that arose in Nehemiah's day, the people came to him and said, look, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. We are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. The taxes are so high, we can't pay them. They've already taken our land and animals. Now they're taking our children. Nehemiah stepped in and said, well, we'll stop that right now, and he did. The final one that I'll mention here, and you could probably come up with others, is the nation of Israel. Maintaining close ties with Israel and standing with her as her closest ally, supporter, and protector. The biblical position, the Jews are God's chosen people. The land has been given to them by God. Those who bless them will be blessed. Those who curse them will be cursed. It can't be any clearer than what God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And they have been. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And history is strewn with examples that God means that. Ask Nazi Germany. Ask ancient Egypt, Babylon. When you touch Israel, you touch the apple of his eye. Why did he choose them? I don't know. He created them. They didn't even exist. He chose one man out of idolatry, called him, and he said, out of your descendants, I'm going to create a nation. And he did. He's God. If he wants to choose Israel, he can, okay? And he has. And one of the reasons God has blessed us is from the beginning, 1948, we have been Israel's closest friend and ally. And not until this administration had there been conditions put upon them. And that's scary. Understand what the biblical issues are that are at stake in this election, and then we must vote for the candidates who best represent those issues. Obviously, starting with the president, but all the candidates. I know it's sometimes harder to get information about some of the local candidates. There are some. Where did I put them? There are some voter guides out there that may help you. This is from the National Right to Life about the abortion positions on the candidates. You can go to the National Right to Life website, Family Research Council. There are many biblical sites where you can find information. You're not going to get it from CNN or the mainline media, but you can get it from Christian sources. There's no excuse for us being ignorant in this day and time. We need to know, we need to be responsible, because too much is at stake. We have to know where the candidates stand on the moral issues. We need to vote for the candidates whose positions best reflect the biblical principles. Are either of these candidates perfect? No. There's no perfect vote because there are no perfect candidates. So you have to decide in every election which candidate best reflects their positions best reflect the biblical positions. In some cases, you may have a situation where they're both rotten apples. Then what do? Then you have to pray and decide what the Lord wants you to do. But people die that you might have the right to vote. Don't waste it. Don't take it for granted. Let me leave you with three principles. Pray. 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 Every morning for some time, Karen and I have been praying that God would have mercy on our nation. Not what we deserve. I tremble to think what we deserve. But that he would have mercy. That he would remember the godly people that he brought to these shores. By the way, if you notice the example of prayers, Moses and Daniel and many others, read their prayers and notice how they suggested things to God. And I'm not being blasphemous here. God told Moses, step aside, I'm going to wipe these people out, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses said, now, Lord, remember, these are your people. Remember those promises you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You brought them out of Egypt. What are the Egyptians going to say? That's Moses talking to God Almighty. What does that tell us? He likes for us to bring scripture to him. Shows that we know it. Shows that we've thought it through. When you come before him with suggestions in a reverent way, he's not going to backhand you. So I've been reminding the Lord of the godly people that he brought to these shores to found this nation, of the wise founding fathers that he raised up to give us a form of government and education and laws and economics that were based upon biblical principles that have stood us in such good stead these centuries. To remember that while the progressives and the radicals have the voice, they have the media, they have Hollywood, they have the educational system, they are the movers and shakers in society, and theirs are the voices that you hear. The heart of this nation are still God-fearing people who love the Lord. Millions of believers just like you and me. And I say, Lord, don't forget those people. As the prophet Micah put it, in wrath, remember mercy, that your people may rejoice in you. And pray that he might have mercy. And I'm praying every day that he would turn the hearts and thinking of millions of voters away from the candidates at every level that would lead us further into darkness, further into paganism, further in absolute rebellion of what he says about marriage, what he says about life, what he says about all of these biblical issues, that he would turn the hearts. Can he do that? Of course he can. He says, I can turn the heart of the king like a river of water. Pray that he would turn the thinking and the minds of millions of voters every day away from candidates that would lead us further into paganism and toward those whose positions are closer to biblical righteousness. Pray with me. Pray with me. Consider fasting. Second, inform. Inform, inform. Call, email your friends, make sure they know the facts, volunteer to help, put up signs, send messages on Facebook, link people with sites where they can get good information. Inform. I've heard so many crazy stories this election about people that were so misinformed about what they could and couldn't do. And third, vote. 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 Encourage your family and friends to vote, because your vote matters to God and to your country. The Lord has blessed this country as no other nation under the sun. What a marvelous heritage. Do we want it to fall on our watch? Think about the sacrifices of those before us that have preserved these freedoms, that have kept the door open for the gospel. Are we going to let it fall? Do you know the Lord? That's where it starts. You see, one of the great things about this country is a place where I can stand up like this and tell you that Jesus died for your sins. He paid for them. He rose from the dead to prove the sufficiency of his payment. And if you'll turn from your sin and receive him as Lord and Savior, he'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Have you done that? I invite you to him. Let's stand with heads bowed. The praise team's coming to lead us in a closing song. I'll be here while they're singing, and I'll be out in the foyer afterwards if I can help you in any way. If you don't know the Lord, I invite you to Him. If you just want to come and pray, this altar is always open. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've not left us in the dark about this whole matter of government, that we can be informed by your word and we can be responsible Christian citizens living in two realms. Help us to be faithful. Help us to know our responsibilities and to be faithful in doing them. We pray for your people. We pray that we might be energized across this country. We realize, Lord, our hope is not in Raleigh. Our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we look to you, Lord. But we also realize that you've given us the stewardship of this country. And you've given us the opportunity to have an impact upon it by our involvement and our voting. And so we pray that you might have mercy and you would bring into office at every level godly individuals in this election. Turn our nation back to you. Turn us away from the course of destruction as we more and more seem to be in direct defiance of your clear revealed word. Do it for Jesus' sake, we pray, and we thank you in his name. Amen.